Did you know that more people have been killed this year by taking selfies than by shark attacks? If you don't know what a selfie is, that's when you get your mobile phone out and you get to take a photo of yourself like that. And it's obviously quite dangerous nowadays. So much so that the Russian government has released a safe selfie campaign. Here's the poster. Have a look at this. You'll see bottom right there, there's a staircase after one Japanese tourist fell down the stairs in the Taj Mahal. That is an animal in the bottom left there. One woman in Yellowstone National Park got into serious trouble getting too close to some of the buffaloes. And in the middle, top right there, that is someone holding a gun. This was actually in Russia, a 21-year-old woman who fortunately survived accidentally shooting herself in the head whilst taking a selfie. So the Russian government have released this poster. Although I'm not too sure who's going to be climbing up an electricity pylon in the top right there to take one, but it's interesting just reflecting on it, because it gives us something of a parable of the age we live in today. This obsession with ourselves. You know, and life being all about me, and I'll take a photo of me so I can put it online so you can see me and you can like me, and aren't I cool, and I feel good about myself. I don't know about you, it used to be that, you know, if you're on holiday and you wanted a photo, you just like ask a passerby, right, hello, I'm Mark, nice to meet you, would you take a photo? And now we've got these little selfie sticks, that's a little pole in the top left, we put the phone on the end because we can do it ourselves, because I don't need anyone else, because I can take a photo of me wherever I am. And it's all about me. I saw one motivational poster recently. Listen to this. You can see it up here. If you want to soar in life, you must first learn to fly. F-L-Y, first love yourself. Because if you're not going to love yourself, no one else will. Here's the problem with that. This age of me that we live in, this age of excessive self-interest, also coincides with an age where people in the UK are feeling increasingly dislocated from one another, feeling increasingly isolated, particularly in London, increasingly feeling lonely. And it could be that you come to church this morning, you're feeling just like that. In his book, Loneliness, neuroscientist John Cacioppo warns of the dangers of this age of me, the self-interest for society at large. He writes, a rising tide of this excessive self-interest can indeed lift, you know, a variety of boats, but in a culture of social isolates, where we're all living in our own little bubbles, atomized by social economic upheaval, separated by vast inequalities, it can also cause millions to drown. He's saying, this age of me, it is terrible for relationships, it's terrible for community, it is terrible for church. So what do we do about it? Come with me to verses 3 to 8 of Romans chapter 12. 1:1-9. A similar problem in the church back then, a church made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, that's how the world was divided back then, and the Jewish Christians focusing on themselves, thinking they're better than the Gentile Christians, looking down on them, because look, we've got the history and the law and the promises. But also on the other hand, the Gentile Christians looking down on the Jewish Christians, thinking all these weird food laws and holy days that they've got, and thinking they are better than them. And so how does Paul help these Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, to love each other and to serve each other and focus on the other person rather than make it all about themselves and all about me? Let me read verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, as a Jewish Christian, Gentile Christian, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Here's the key, says Paul. to serve each other well, verses 6 to 8, to love each other well, verses 9 to 21, to have an attractive, united, genuine community. It's going to start here. Verse 3, with a right view of ourselves. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, but with sober judgment. Literally in the Greek, with a right mind. Think about yourself with a right mind. And what we're going to see this morning as Paul, we go through these verses, well, Paul's going to show us how to do that, how to view ourselves rightly in verse 3. Then show us why this is so important, why we must have a right view of ourselves in verses 4 to 5. And then he's going to apply it in verses 6 to 8 in terms of our spiritual gifts and how to use them in church today. So that's where we're going, how, why, implications. Let's start with the how. Verse 3. And the end of verse 3. How are we to view ourselves? That last phrase, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Can I ask, how do you view yourself as you come to church this morning? Do you view yourself in a good light, in a bad light, happy with yourself? And what is the standard that you use to come to your conclusion? For many people, we view ourselves in comparison with other people. So am I better than them at work? Am I more attractive than them? Am I more successful than them? And if we are, I think, great. You have a good high view of yourself. You feel good about yourself. If not, on the other hand, if you're less successful, less attractive, not as good, well, you beat yourself up and you feel pretty bad. And if you know something of what I'm speaking about, this is a horrible way to live. You're always comparing. You're always judging. You're always in competition with others. Instead of being happy for someone else's success, if that's the way you view yourself, you're jealous of their success. You want their success. If you're better than other people, tempted to look down on them, think you're better than them. That's why we have that phrase, comparisons are odious. Because this is what it does to us, how we end up viewing other people if we view ourselves in this way. Could be you're not like that, or not primarily like that, comparing. It could be that you view yourself by what others think of you. How your parents feel towards you. How your peers feel towards you. What your boss thinks of you. But this is an equally horrible place to be, because you're always at the mercy of the opinions of others, which are often changing, and which aren't necessarily true. And so you can never really be yourself with people if this is the way you view yourself and view life, because you'll always fear what they're going to say if they really truly knew who you were. You'll find yourself in conversations fishing for compliments. You'll be crushed by criticism. You'll end up feeling trapped and enslaved to pleasing others, so they think well of you, so you think well of yourself. And yet there are just some people who are impossible to please. And living like this, whether it's by comparison, what other opinions, it's just exhausting. It's a daily battle. So how do we do it rightly? How do we view ourselves in a way that we don't use people, we don't fear people, we can actually love people? Here's how. The end of verse 3. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now what does this mean? What is this faith? Well, look, this is chapter 12. We've had chapters 1 to 11. Wonderful good news of everything God has done for us in Jesus Christ. No faith in him. Chapters 1 to 3, all of us by nature, sinners before a holy God, all of us deserving his wrath. But wow, because of Jesus Christ, because him coming to earth, because of him dying for us in our place, there is now forgiveness. There is now redemption. There's now peace with God, access with him, freedom from the law, from sin. New life through the Spirit, transformation. Your life, your friendships, your relate. This is the gospel. This is chapters 1 to... Let me read just from chapter 3, verse 22. You don't have to turn back to it. Let me turn back to it. Romans 3, verse 22. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Well, why are we comparing ourselves to each other? There's no difference between us when we're all sinners. before a holy God. We've all fallen short. We all deserve his judgment. And the only reason that we sit here today, if we do as a Christian, is because of God's grace to us, the free gift of his Son. The faith we have in him, the faith God has distributed to each of us. Why do we care so much what others think of us? When in the gospel and through Jesus Christ, we now know what God thinks of us. The one opinion that matters in the universe. The one opinion that does not change. The one opinion that is always right. Opinion which says to you now that because of Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in him, God says, I love you more than you can possibly imagine. I delight in you as one of my children. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is chapters 1 to 11 of Romans. That is how we're to view ourselves. Not by what others think of us, not by what we think of ourselves, but by what God thinks of us. So can I say, let's try to stop loving ourselves through the comparison with others, through the opinion of others. Just take the focus completely off yourself and look to Jesus Christ and see him dying on a cross for you. See his infinite love for you. And let that set you free to love others, love one another in the same way. That is what we want for Isabella and Elijah as they grow up. That is what God wants for all of us. To view ourselves through the gospel, through with the faith that he has distributed to each of us. That's the how. Let's move on now to the why. Why is it so important to view ourselves this way? Look down at verse 4, and the sentence starts with a 4. Here's why. 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Why is it so important that we view ourselves rightly? Do not think of ourselves too highly. It is because Christians, we are part, if you're trusting it, we are part of a body. It's not just about us. We are part of something bigger. A community. A fellowship. Back in 2004, newspapers reported that the string section of the Berlin Symphony Orchestra had taken the orchestra's management to court in a battle for increased pay. And can you guess what their reason was? Listen, their reason for this was they said that they themselves, as part of the string section, played more notes than either the wind or the percussion sections. Clearly they had lost sight of the bigger picture. The orchestra as a whole, the whole body. And I wonder if you and I, if we have that same bigger picture as we come to church today. We live in a radically individualistic culture. And so it's very easy to view the church in the same way. What I get out of it, the teaching I want to hear, the fellowship and support I need. I'll arrive when I want, I'll leave when I want, I'll come on my own terms because, hey, it's all about me. And this fails to understand who we now are as believers in Jesus Christ. Part of a church. What Jesus Christ has done for us. What it means to be saved for him, not just individually, but to be united together as part of his body. Community, relationship. Notice verse 4 that we do not all have the same function in the body. That's pretty obvious, you know, as you think of a body. I mean, my eye sees, my hand can wave at you and write and shake your hand. My feet help me walk and jump up and down. We need all the different parts of the body working together so the body functions well. And again, so it is with the church. We need each other to serve each other, to function well together, to truly grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So important for us to grasp, because we tend to think that we can live the Christian life alone, particularly sort of personal growth, you know, Christ-likeness, the self-sufficiency around us which says, you know, you can do it on your own, dream your dreams, I can do this. We say, don't interfere, I've got this sorted. You know, we may not say the words like that, we give enough of the sort of signals to others. But if we're thinking like that, and we can do it our own, keep going in the Christian life, growing the Christian life in our own, we have got too high a view of ourselves. Because we can't. None of us can. Because we don't all have the same function. And we need each other to keep going in the Christian life, to keep growing in the Christian life. I've been told, several cases, just in the past week, obviously can't go into detail, of people who've been following Jesus Christ for quite a long time, some of them in positions of leadership in churches here in the city, have decided to leave the city, maybe sort of bigger homes or bigger gardens or more space for the family or something like that, and have not been able to settle into a church. And now, several years later, absolutely nowhere but with the Lord. Some of these people I know very well. In just 5 years, not being at church, and now saying, we don't follow Jesus Christ anymore. Do not be fooled. Do not think too highly of yourself. Have a right view of yourself and your need for the church, your belonging to the church. And what do we make of verse 5? The end there. And each member belongs to all the others. Wow, I mean, that you have a say on my life? That I have a say on your life? I find that scary. It's a threat to my freedom, it's a threat to my self-autonomy. What do we do with it? Look, I think we all want community. We all want genuine relationships. None of us wants to be lonely. And Paul is saying, this is how genuine community is built. Belonging to one another, giving ourselves to one another, being vulnerable, being open. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful, maybe. But remember what we saw earlier, that we've got nothing to hide because we're all sinners. No difference. We've got nothing to fear because we know what God thinks of us. But it is worth it. All the way back in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. We are made for community. It is part of being a human being. And the more you keep running from it, protecting yourself from it, holding back, we will never have it. We'll always be alone. So that's the why. Why not to think of yourself too highly? We are part of a body. We belong to each other. Well, look, turn now to verses 6 to 8. And Paul now applies all this to gifts and how we should use them to serve one another. Notice in verse 6 that each of us has a gift. We all have a gift. It's different, but we've all got one, and that's great news. Because no one is unimportant in the church, and we all have a role to play. These different gifts are according to the grace given to each of us. Again, this reminder of the gospel. For those of us who are tempted to think, look at my gift. Aren't I great? Isn't the church lucky to have me? No, you and I, we are lucky to have God. He is great. We are not. And the gift that we have, it is a gift from him. So let's use it for him, to serve others, not ourselves. If it's prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. Don't hold back. Get stuck in. The church needs you. All souls need you. We need you. And if your gift is serving, I'm told Caroline Koo, Grace McDowell, in the rotunda after the service, need help with the upcoming sports quiz. So if that is you, if that's your gift, do speak to them. That'd be a great way of putting that into practice straight away. What are these gifts exactly? Not an exhaustive list. There's others in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. These are the seven that Paul chooses to highlight here in Romans. Broadly speaking, out of these seven, three of them are word-based gifts: prophesying, teaching, encouraging. And four of them are deed-based gifts: serving, giving, leading, showing mercy. All are needed, all important for a church: word and deed. What is prophesying? No, an immediate, insightful application of the Bible into someone's life person. It could be a preacher in the moment, says something, hasn't thought about before. It could be someone in a Bible study group, fellowship group, just gives a bit of application, and someone in there just said, wow, that is me. That is God speaking straight to me. That's prophesying. Serving, doing anything for anyone in the church, teaching of the scriptures, the word of God, encouragement, spurring people on in their walk in Christ from the scriptures, giving, not just financial, can be any material giving to others. Leading, having pastoral oversight, showing mercy, acts of mercy, providing for the poor and needy. How do you know which gift is yours? Well, notice, by the way, that each of these gifts require doing something for someone else, teaching others, serving others, showing acts of mercy to others. So it's in the context of community and being a part and belonging to one another that you will truly discover and identify what your gift is. So as you're doing that, ask yourself, you know, what do I enjoy doing? What has God given me a particular passion for? You could ask a couple of friends that know you really well, hey, what do you think is the gift that God has given me? See if they match up together. There's some surveys and tests online that you can do. You might want to check them out. Use the ones that ask you to ask your friends to fill it in as well, because again, it's about being in community where we best identify our gifts. And once you've identified them, use them. Use them for the church. Remembering the gift is not about you and making you look good, but about serving others. The problem with the person who thinks too highly of themselves is they like to use their gift and make it all about themselves. You might not say it like this, but you'll be serving somebody. You know, you're thinking inside, look at me serving. Look at me teaching. Look at me showing acts of mercy. Aren't I great? And actually, what's going on inside is we're just serving ourselves, and we're robbing the church of the fullness of the gift God has given us. On the other hand, the person who thinks too lowly of themselves, you know, I'm hopeless, I've got nothing to offer, I'm not as gifted as so-and-so over there, still not serving the church, still robbing the church of their gifts, still making it about you, actually. And actually, you're wrong. It's a wrong view of yourself, because we're told you do have a gift. So use it. If your gift is giving, we're told to do it generously. If it is to lead, to do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In other words, you can have a gift, you can be serving others with it and not yourself, and yet you could still be doing it wrongly. If we've got this wrong view of ourselves, it's all by grace from start to finish. Part of a body, belonging to others, for them. And the final thing just to say about gifts and how we use it is it's not just us and our gifts and how we use our gifts for the sake of others. It's also about how we receive in the church other people's gifts towards us. For example, if you're always answering the question, how are you doing, with, I'm fine, you know, if that's how you answer it pretty much every single time, well, you're not exactly going to allow someone with the gift of service, you know, to serve you. Because, you know, I'm fine and I don't need you. My life's okay. I'm sorted. Or if someone kindly speaks a word, you know, from scripture to you, maybe you're struggling, anxious or something, you share it with them. You know, they give you, here's an encouragement from the Lord here. And you go, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know.
Well, what's that going to do? Well, it's going to end the conversation right there. I know. I'm not going to progress any further. The person who's offered you the gift, whoops, shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to do that again. So they're discouraged and dissuaded from using their gift. And you have missed the opportunity of receiving the gift from someone else. Clearly you don't know it because you're anxious and you're worried about it and you're talking to this person about it. So you don't receive it, and maybe you won't receive it again, because people are thinking, no, he's all right. So can we see it's not just using our gifts well, it's receiving our gifts well. And that ultimately is how to have unity in the church, genuine relationships, genuine community. That is how to love people and not use them or fear them. That is how to have our lives transformed, as this passage, this section is all about, from the inside out. It all starts with a right view of yourself. How do you view yourself? Don't do it with a comparison with others. Don't do it with what others say. View yourself as God sees you in Jesus Christ. Loved, forgiven, accepted. He delights in you. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, it is all by grace, the grace given to each of us. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would help us in the power of your Spirit to have this right view of ourselves, not through comparison with others, not through the opinions of others, but what you think of us in Jesus Christ. All equally sinful, yet all equally forgiven and loved by you. All equally now part of a body of Christ, if we're trusting in you with different functions and different gifts. Please help us to know what our gifts are. Please give us opportunities to get stuck in, that we would do that and serve others rather than serving ourselves. And we pray this so we would have a genuine, increasingly loving community here, which is incredibly attractive. And so other people in the city and our friends and others would come to see the incredible and transforming love of Jesus Christ. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.